Good morning. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have all of you here this morning. I'm going to ask you to take God's word, if you will, and let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. We're returning today to the series that I had been in for some time before we got into our month on missions. It's Future Shock, Our Changing World. And the foundation for this whole series, if you remember, has been 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, where it talks about one of the tribes of Israel that was a tribe of Issachar. And the thing that was remarkable about this tribe was this. God says about them that the men of Issachar understood the times and knew what the best course was to take. They understood the times and knew what the people ought to do. Now that's what we need, isn't it? And that's what this whole series has been about. It's been about us simply understanding where we are and what do we need to do, primarily as God's people, as men and women of faith. And so let me just, and I want you to know, this message has been knocking around in my head and my heart for months. And everything that I'm going to share with you is not my my words, because I've done a lot of reading, and I've been trying to just find a way of expressing what I wanted to say. And so I'm going to be quoting some men of long ago. And the reason is because one of the warnings in Scripture is, particularly it was in the book of Job, do not remove the ancient landmarks. In other words, don't move those things that have been, those anchors, those fences that have been put down from the past by those whom God sent to be your leaders and your teachers. And we know that we have, in our country, we have a background of faith. Not perfect at all. In fact, you really can't say that every one of our founding fathers was what we might even term a Christian. But there was something about them that they understood. And I'll say this even again. They all understood that the principles of Christianity were the only principles that was going to allow a nation to last. And that is how they founded our country in the beginning. They understood the value of the Christian faith and the power of it. And that's just so. When you go and you make a visit to Washington, D.C., and you just see Scripture and references to God and the Bible all over our national monuments. They are chiseled in stone. And so the unbelievers, can't remove that because it is chiseled in stone, for which I'm very grateful. But I want to express my heart to you today, especially as we look to Tuesday and the vote. Because this is, if at no other time in the history of my life, my lifetime, do I think that there's been an election that needs to be prayed over by God's people? Would you agree with that? I cannot change people's hearts. That's God's business. But there's something that's been inside of me that's from the Word, and that is, and let me just say it, because I want to say it and say it and say it and say it, and that is that when God is your Lord, when God is your focus, when obedience to Him is the goal of your everyday life, it is the teaching of Holy Scripture that there is a common grace, there is an empowerment, there is a blessing that falls on a family, falls on an individual, and falls on a nation when that is true. There are blessings God wants to give this country. But it's not because we are special above anybody else. It is a blessing that God will give to any country and any people who will honor the God who is God. There is only one. And it is a testimony of Scripture, when you honor him, he will bless you. There are promises in Scripture that when a nation will put him first and will honor him as the God of the land, he will make that nation great. He said, I will bless you above all the other peoples. And I want you to know, that's what every one of us in this room and listening on TV this morning, that's what you inherited. You inherited the blessings brought on us by our forefathers who honored the one true God. And we are a nation where all people are welcome. But there is a God in this land who is God. And when we ignore him, we're going to begin to lose the blessing that only that God can give to a land. That is the message of Christianity. That is the faith in Scripture. Let me just read here in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. It shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God. Now, Israel is about to go into the promised land. And so what God is doing is, he's just going back over everything that he's taught them, and he's reiterating everything. And this, he's simply saying, this is what I want you to remember as you go in, as you begin to establish yourself as a nation. He said, I want you to understand this. Nothing in Deuteronomy 28 has to do with salvation. It has to do with national blessing. All right? It shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Now here are the blessings. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven. Wouldn't you like to see that today? And God says, can I not do that? Will I not fight for you if you honor me? I remember the first Trump-Clinton presidential debate. It was touted, if you remember, as being the largest audience ever that has been recorded, and it was particularly the largest audience of people who were undecided and the largest audience of people who had decided they were not going to vote. I found that pollster Frank Luntz, L-U-N-T-Z, explained, he said, there are so many undecided voters because they know a lot about both candidates and they don't like what they know. Can you say amen to that? I mean, you know where we've been? It's like, okay. Luntz likens him to children living through a bitter divorce. They're watching with a mixture of fear and disdain as their parents argue, knowing they will soon be forced to choose with whom to live, a decision with no good outcome. You know, there's a lot of angst in America. And I think the areas that we are concerned about are the area of politics, prosperity, and people groups. Those are the areas that it seems like we can't come together. We have illegal immigration. We have the rising drug epidemic. We've got shootings in malls and horribly in our schools. We've got police officers in major cities and those men and women who wear the badge and are the wall of protection between us and anarchy. And I just want to say for all of you men and women who are here this morning in law enforcement, we just want to say thank you and God bless you. I know we've got LPD, we've got the Sheriff's Department over here. Thank you, guys. You know, they keep anarchy from happening. They keep the laws going. And according to the latest Pew Research, more than 4 out of 10 Democrats and Republicans believe that the other party's policies are so misguided they pose a threat to the nation. I'm going to talk a little bit about our country, and then I'm going to get to the Word, so just hang with me on this. Dr. Jim Dennison, who operates the Denison Forum on Truth and Culture, said this, quote, "Whether the issue is same-sex marriage, transgender bathrooms, or euthanasia, we seem to be a nation that is split in two." And here's the truth if you got out your life point outline this morning, and that is this. America struggles under the weight of a national culture clash. And what I simply want to say this morning to you is the reason we are where we are, I believe, from a biblical perspective, is because we have turned away from the only true God who is God. We have done it nationally. We have done it as a group of people. And we are reaping the results of that. I know it's not in your heart, but that's the national crisis that we're in. Dr. Denison went on to say this, and this is a quote. He said, "We have two sides in America, both of which operate from a fundamentally different concept of moral authority." There you go. Where do you get your moral authority? Do you get it from polling people? What do you think? That is the worst way to find out what your position ought to be on morality, right? Where do we go for our position on morality? We go to the one who wrote the book, the one who's the only one who can tell us what is moral and what's immoral. And of course, that's the Word of God. And so it's just straight across. God says, I'm not a respecter of persons. I'm going to tell you exactly how it is. I don't care who you are. And that's the one that we want. And he said, "Therefore, each side uses different moral logic, and neither will be able to persuade the other." He said, "America has been divided into two colors, red and blue. And each color embraces a worldview fundamentally in opposition to the other. Blue Democrat states see same-sex marriage as marriage equality and ask what can be wrong about letting people marry the person that they love. Seems reasonable. The red Republican state sees same-sex marriage as destroying the family and the foundation of society and wonders whether polygamy and consensual marriage between anyone of any age and biological relation is coming next. The blue side sees physician-assisted death as death with dignity. The red side sees it as a license for doctors to kill their patients. The blue side sees the LGBTQ agenda as a crusade for civil rights. The red side sees it as an imposition of unbiblical morality on the vast majority of society." And for just for anyone who may be listening this morning, I want us to understand something. It was requested at the beginning when all this got started that those who have same-sex attraction, all we want is freedom. All we want is the liberty to live our lives the way we want to live. And that's what America gave them, the liberty to do that. But that wasn't the end of the story. It is no longer about permission. It is today, and here's where the battle line is drawn. It's no longer about permission. It is about approval. That's the deal. It is approval. No longer just let me do it. You must approve of it and say that is okay. It is no longer freedom to come out of the closet. It is social acceptance of an aberrant sexual relation as normal. That is where those who follow Jesus have to draw the line. Does that make sense? Are you hearing me? Do you understand? That's the point. That's the point. And the blue side sees Christian engagement in culture, what I'm doing this morning, as violating the separation of church and state. Preacher, you need to shut your mouth on things political. That's the side. The red side sees it as following both the Bible and our nation's founders. I want to tell you what's at stake. What is at stake is freedom of religion. That's the first thing. Not freedom of worship. You're going to hear that. The Constitution didn't give me freedom of worship. That means I can do what I want to do inside my house, inside a building. I'm talking about freedom of religion. That we can express our faith out in public, out in the sunlight, not inside of a building. We have freedom to live our faith based upon the Word of God. And then it is freedom of speech. It is the ability to live in a country where there can be the debate of ideas. And the only reason that there is this movement of shutting up the mouth of the church is because the position is weak for those who are seeking to shut us up. And when you get it out and you talk about it, it loses ground. And so the only thing to do is impose it on people. And in the midst of this political wrangling is a nation of people, just like you've seen. And I know many of you are fearful, you're worried, and you're anxious about the future. There's a recent survey that asked, considering the world conditions today, A, do you think things are going to get better? Or B, do you think things are going to hell in a handbasket? What do you think 60% of the people said? Hell in a handbasket, right? That's it. The presidential debates are about, supposed to be, who can best solve America's problems. Beloved, the Bible says that where America is today can't be solved by a woman or a man in the White House. They're not going to be able to do it. They can't do it. Why? I personally believe, from authority of the word, we as a nation have angered the God of heaven. We have disdained him as a people. And when the nation or individual people have rejected the word of the Lord God, God will begin to withdraw his blessing. And that's why we have the problems that we have that we seemingly cannot solve in America. Thomas Merton said this. He said, we are not at peace with others because we're not at peace with ourselves. And we're not at peace with ourselves because we're not at peace with God. He said, God's peace is directly aligned with his purposes. Now, I want you to listen. God will not give tranquility to either a nation or an individual or a home living outside his will for their lives. Here's the truth I want you to notice in your outline. Peace is not a goal to be achieved. It is a consequence of the choices of your life. Peace comes when you live the way God wants you to live. And when any nation or man or woman makes God's purpose the highest priority of their lives, here's the promise God gives. Now listen, Isaiah 26, verse 3. This is from the Amplified Bible. You will guard him and keep him in perfect peace and constant peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, hopes confidently in you. So trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to him. Lean on him. Hope confidently in him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He is the rock of ages. And as we approach Election Day, this coming Tuesday, what I want to do is show you how to evaluate. This has been my heart. How do you evaluate every potential leader and every law in every election cycle? I want you to remember, God said in the book of Job 24, verse 2, do not remove the ancient landmarks. Those teachings, those things that God gave us years ago through the prophets of the past. And I just want to quote some of the prophets of the past, men of God who walked with him, who speak to this very thing that is happening to us today. So number one in your outline, let's talk about voices from the past. Those ancient landmarks. J.C. Riley was for a long time Bishop of Liverpool in the Church of England until he died in June of 1900 at the age of 84. The thing about J.C. Riley was he was a man who nationally in England was loved and hated. And he was hated as much as he was loved and loved as much as he was hated. And the reason is J.C. Riley was bold and fierce for the truth. And he would not budge. And he often said that the erroneous thinking of his day was trying to have a government without God, without the Bible, and without the true church. And that's exactly where America's headed today. And here's, I want you to listen to this quote. He said, the worship of God is fundamental to life and blessing. And anything less than the worship of God, the true and living God, and an endeavor to follow his laws in society will divest a society of a reverential fear of God, of an abiding morality, and of a future of hope. So here's the truth that I want you to just have in your outline. For as long as the world stands, there will always be a tendency to turn from God and his laws that sustain any society of people. That's why when you go and you read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, it tells us that God has put his law in every human heart. His law is here. But mankind is fallen in sin. And that means that on our own, we're going to always have a tendency. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray, right? It is our tendency to wander. It is my tendency to wander. It is your tendency. Listen, where we are as a nation, do I bemoan it? Yes. But this is our tendency. This is what people do. We wander. And that is why God has planted the church here. Why he didn't just take us to heaven once we got saved. He said, I want you to stay and I want you to teach the truth. Let me lay down a truth for you in your outline. All right. The law of God serves three purposes in every society. To convict sinners and to drive them to Jesus. To provide the moral logic for laws that restrain evil in a society of fallen sinners. The law about marriage, the law about sexual expression, all those laws are designed to keep us from having anarchy and from just losing everything. And number three, as a guide to direct believers in how to live their lives. So what's the point of all this? It is this. Listen to me. When a political party, a president, a Congress, or the Supreme Court of the land separates from the law of God, now listen, it cuts off itself from any hope of being able to restrain sin in society. How many of you have been concerned that law enforcement is not going to be able to handle the lawlessness in the streets of America? Can I see your hand? Does it not scare you? You wonder, do we have enough police officers? Do we have enough to stop this craziness? The looting, the killing, the shooting. Do you wonder about that, right? Do you know why it's happening? It is happening, the scripture says, because when we disdain him, you lose the ability to restrain sin. It just goes absolutely wild. Ian Murray, a godly theologian of the past, listen to what he said. He said, a secular state is a lie. Government is a divine institution. The Bible says powers that be are ordained of God. You know what that means? That means that the only reason the whole idea of a government works is because God is honored. God says in a sinful society, it's only going to work if you have my blessing on you. And then he goes on to say, the government that ignores religion and coolly declares that it doesn't care whether its subjects are Christian or not is guilty of an act of suicidal folly. It will absolutely destroy the world. That brings me to point number two. The law of God is the basis for national blessing. Bishop Riley, holding the Bible in his hand, said this. Now, don't you listen to what he said. He said, Scripture teaches plainly. And why am I quoting him? Because he had a burden for his nation. England did not listen to him. And their churches in England today are being turned into museums and into restaurants. And those that are still open, nobody attends. And he said, Scripture teaches that God rules everything in this world. And that he deals with nations. Now listen, God deals with nations as they deal with him. That national prosperity and national decline are ordered by God. And that without his blessing, no nation can prosper. And then he ended with these words about his beloved England. He said, in what manner God is going to punish England if English governments cast off all connection with religion, I do not know. Whether he will punish us by some sudden blow, such as a defeat in war, the occupation of our territory by a foreign power, and that just brings to mind ISIS. Would you agree with that? It is like something we cannot stomp out. It is like an enemy we cannot overcome. And I think back to the days of Solomon. When Solomon turned away from the Lord, God raised up not one, he raised up two adversaries that Solomon could not handle. The most powerful king on the planet at that time, and Solomon could not get rid of them. You know why? They were sent by God, and they were an act of judgment because Solomon had turned away from the Lord and had gone to idols. Whether God will waste us away gradually and slowly by placing a worm at the root of our commercial prosperity, whether he is going to break us into pieces by letting fools rule over us and allowing parliaments to obey them and permitting us, like the Midianites, to destroy one another, whether he will ruin us by sending a dearth of wise statesmen in the upper ranks and giving the reins of power to communists, socialists, and mob leaders. All these are points which I have no prophetical eye to see, and I do not pretend to determine God's sorest judgments, which the ancients said are like millstones. They grind very slowly, but they grind very fine. Now listen to what he said. The thing I fear most for my country is gradual, insensible, dry rot and decay. But of one thing I am very sure, the state that begins by sowing the seed of national neglect of God will sooner or later reap a harvest of national disaster and national ruin. That's a voice from the past. Here's the truth. A nation that lives under the power and influence of the law of God will enjoy the richest blessings of common grace. How many of you want that for America? Would you say amen to that? Do we not want that? Do we not want that? The chaos of our beloved America, beloved, this is in my heart. It is directly connected to the rejection of God and his law in our political arena. America has for decades been slipping away from honoring God. But now listen to me. When President Obama more than once said, not with grief, but with pride, America is no longer a Christian nation, I trembled. And the reason I did is because he is the head of state. He is our voted and sanctioned leader. And our president, without fear and without grief in his heart, and without telling us that he was sorry for what was happening, told heaven, we will no longer look to you as our God above all gods. We are a nation of many gods, and we are proud of it. And when he did that, I believe that was a turning point. That's me. I'll run before I take it back. Every time you and I vote for national or state leaders, you remember this, and here's the truth. The common grace of God on a nation or a state is dependent upon leaders who have some fear of the Lord and will uphold his law. It's got to be. And so, lastly, God's requirement for national leaders. The common grace of God on a nation of people requires that their rulers have some fear of the true God, and that they will understand his law and uphold that law. And where that does not happen, then everything begins to come apart. Now, back in the Old Testament, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Israel was getting ready to go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, what God does is, he restates his law to them. These are people that grew up during the wilderness wanderings. All the old ones from the years of rebellion had died in the 40-year wanderings. And so he's got a whole new group of people. And so God restates his law, how he wants them to live. And here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. Deuteronomy 26 is not about salvation. It is about national, ethical, moral behavior. Now listen to me. And if you're listening, God is saying, I want to tell you how to bless a nation. I want to tell you what I require in order for my blessing to fall on any people. And so you just read Deuteronomy chapter 26. It's not about being saved. It is about how a nation is to live. Now, chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you, meaning as a nation, high above all the nations of the earth. So here's the truth. God blesses any nation that obeys and honors him. That's what he says in Scripture. I will bless you if you will honor me. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed in the offspring of your body, the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. That's your food supply. Blessings shall come upon you when you come in and when you go out. That's just everyday general common grace falling on the land. And the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. And there's the truth. National protection comes to an obedient nation. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. What God is saying is prosperity comes to the nation that honors the Lord God. When we put Him first, God will bless us. Now, there's one more thing. There's one more thing that is so important to me. If you look over in chapter 29 of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. Then you go down to verse 10. He's talking to Israel. He said, you stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now listen to what he says. Now, not with you alone, meaning to Israel, not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God and with those who are not here with us today. In other words, God's saying with the generation to come, the generation in the future, if they are faithful, God says, I will bless you. And then listen to what he says down in chapter 30, verse 1. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you. In other words, when if they are scattered among the other nations because of disobedience. He said, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. In other words, if you take this message that I am giving you to every nation that you set foot in, why do that? Why do that? Because what God is saying is he has the same standard for any nation. It is across the board. It doesn't matter who it is. It's not just Israel. America can claim the blessings of God. We can call down upon our country the blessings of the Father of heaven. But it comes about when we honor him as God. And who is God looking for to honor him first above anything else? He is looking for his people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we confess our sins and that we become his people. And that is the reason why I've been as bold as I have for the first time in all of my ministry to boldly come out and tell you that you have got to vote not for an individual, but for the platform of the party. You go online and you Google the Democratic Party platform and the Republican Party platform. You read it for yourself. And you will find out where there is liberty for the church in the future and where it's not. You will find out where they talk about there is a need for a discussion about religious liberty. And that there is a need for a redefinition. And that there is a need for change in the area of how churches live out their faith. And there's an awful lot of talk about hate speech, which is code for you speaking against anything that we want to promote. And it's just shutting the mouths. I am 66 years old. I don't know how many times I've voted. Do the math. I didn't. Doesn't matter. There's never been an election where when Catherine and I went to the polls, that I didn't vote for the individual. I voted for the platform. And when I've seen all the wrangling and all the fighting, when I've been embarrassed for our country, I just hear my father saying, "What do you expect? Do you not see I am lifting my hand?" And there is a troubling in our country. I lay down at night and I am at peace because my father is in control. He's on his throne. And I don't worry about that. God's going to do what God's going to do. But I love my country. I love America. And I want our country to do well. I want my grandkids to be able to hear the preaching of the word without fear. And when I see that the state of Georgia, the government of the state of Georgia, has recently fired a black pastor from a state job because of what he preached in his church. And then when it went to court, just like Houston, they demanded all of his sermons and his study notes in the preparation of certain messages. And by the grace of God, they backed off of that only because there was a great outcry. And what I'm simply saying is this: if the line is here of the separation between church and state, the state has already crossed it and is seeing, can I do it and get away with it? It's happening. If you do not vote, you are voting for an anti-God position in America. And I am urging you, if you have to take off work and miss the whole day, you get to the polls and vote on Tuesday if you haven't already. Okay. I've got to do this two more times and then I can sleep. I love y'all. I do. But we have to, thank y'all. We have to do what God has given us the privilege to do. Vote. Vote to uphold his laws by the platform that's there. Beseech heaven for godly leaders. Pray for God's mercy on us. Don't react. Don't be ugly to each other. Don't do that. I've had sisters calling me about how their brother's being ugly to them because they don't agree. That doesn't solve anything. Don't react. Respond. Keep your witness for Jesus. Bring friends to worship. Love the Lord. Love people. Amen? Okay, let's vote.